2 Corinthians chapter 10. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. Are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete.
You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider it again, that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I would not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and he is speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realise that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present.
We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the spear of service God himself has assigned to us, a spear that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did not get as far as you with the Gospels of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting our work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends.
Thank you, Bible readers. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to pause in our week and look together at what your word says. And we pray tonight, particularly, that your Spirit would open the word for us, that we would see in it the things you would have us see, and we would be able to apply them in the power of the Spirit to our lives day to day as we follow you as Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've just spent 6 days in Melbourne at a thing called the General Synod of the Anglican Church of Australia. It's kind of a church parliament, and actually it's copied on parliament, so it's a bit weird in that regard because it's nothing like parliament. So 238 people gathered from across the nation, and bizarrely, if you want to talk to me more about it, I probably, apart from those who chaired the sessions, I probably spoke more than anyone else into the synod of these things. Now, I've been attending these synods since 2004, quite a while. And this particular synod was probably the most harmonious that I had ever attended. But there were still times when in this synod there was sharp disagreement and disputes about what was right. But you don't have to go to an Anglican synod to have other Christians disagree with you. It happens all the time. In fact, if you like, disagreements are part of life, and sometimes they simply arise from having a different perspective on something. So those of you still at school know this. You know that your parents have major blind spots where they just cannot see what is correct. And you have to deal with that all the time and know how to cope with it. Areas where your parents just don't know what is right. Now, when we see things differently, when we have a different perspective and disagree, when it's like that, actually the question for a Christian is, What's a godly way to disagree with someone? How can we disagree and please Jesus at the same time? Well, that's where Paul turns his attention in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For Paul was actually in serious disagreement with some of the church leaders in Corinth. In fact, the church leaders in Corinth had a very low opinion of Paul. Very, very low opinion. And they had a high opinion, though, of some other church leaders, not like Paul. So from the Corinthian perspective, other Christian leaders good, Paul bad. And this situation had become so serious that Paul has already told us in chapter 1 of this book that he had actually stayed away from Corinth. Stayed away because he thought his presence would have just made the situation worse. You know those situations where things are so bad, it's just better not to go there. Well, that's what it was like for Paul and the Corinthians. Doesn't sound good, does it? Here in the Bible, major church division, and that division has sat in the background of the first 9 chapters of this book. Paul clearly had other matters he wanted to speak about. But now in 2 Corinthians 10, and effectively for the rest of this letter, Paul turns his attention to actually relationship difficulties that he's had with the Corinthian church leaders. And from one perspective, this chapter is almost a kind of narrative account of Paul's dispute. This is kind of what happened to Paul with the Corinthian church leaders. But as Paul narrates this dispute, as he does that, God's word is teaching us, and it's teaching us 3 things. It's teaching us what to avoid in a dispute, how to behave in a dispute, and what's non-negotiable. What to avoid, how to behave, what's non-negotiable. So firstly, in a disagreement, what should we avoid? What's unhelpful for a Christian if we're disagreeing? Well, Paul mentions 4 different things. Firstly, he says we should avoid inconsistent behaviour. Verse 1 of the letter. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who, and he's saying you say, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. So the Corinthians were saying he was inconsistent. Verse 10, for some say, again he's quoting them, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Then Paul says, such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we're present. So the Corinthian leaders had said, Paul's totally inconsistent. Paul says, no. And actually, in denying that and pointing us to the need for consistency, there's a word of God for every one of us. Are there places where you are one thing and then places where you're quite different? Are you like something at school and something different at home? Are you like something at work and something different in church? Are you inconsistent? Am I inconsistent? Well, Paul's saying, friends, as the followers of Christ, we are to be the one person and consistently that wherever we are. And Paul mentions here the difference between what he might write in a letter and be in the person. And actually, that's true too for us. Now, if you've noticed lately, we don't write that many letters, but we write emails, Instagram, texts, more texts, a few more texts. And I think if Paul was writing this now, he'd say, you need to be the same in your texts, the same in your Instagram, as you are in person. Actually, a friend once helpfully told me that the more difficult the conversation you need to have, the more it needs to be face-to-face. If someone's won the lottery, you can probably send them an email. If they need some sort of rebuke, that needs to be face-to-face. But even there, we follow a God who's been absolutely consistent with us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God treats us consistently. And so we as his followers need to behave consistently to others. It's Paul's first point in this section. And then the second thing Paul wants us to avoid as Christians is what he calls arguing in a worldly way. Verse 3, Paul says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war," in other words, dispute, "as the world does." We do not wage war as the world does. Well, how does the world wage war? Well, in many ways, but let me just pick one for this, through what I'll call manipulative arguments. This is not, you know, properly discussing something with someone, but manipulating. So saying, this is what you will do. You will do it my way or else. Or this is what you will do because my way is the only really honest way to do it. No, says Paul, if we're waging war, we need to be doing it by good argument, done fairly in discussion. Then thirdly here, Paul says, we're to avoid judging by appearances. And that's what Paul says his opponents are doing to him. Verse 7, you are judging by appearances. They're kind of taken the face value of Paul and haven't really looked at what he's doing. And that's a danger for us too. It's easy to look at something and jump to a conclusion. And the Corinthians have made some judgments about Paul without first checking that he was inconsistent. No, he wasn't. No, says Paul, we need to take time and examine things closely so that we can see what is really going on. If you know anything about the Anglican Church, there was actually a very funny moment in this regard at the Synod. We were considering something relating to protecting children in our churches. Good thing to be discussing. And our bishop, Peter Stewart, got up and he said that while the matter needed a bit more work, what was being proposed was basically a good idea. Someone from a large evangelical diocese south of us then got up and said they didn't think this was a good idea at all. I thought, oh. And then someone else from the large evangelical diocese south of us got up and said, well, actually, they'd done a bit of research into this particular topic and actually they wanted to commend what the Bishop of Newcastle had just said and done. And this person had researched it and investigated the matter, not just going by appearances. And friends, you know, that's important in a dispute, that we actually kind of push deeper to find what might actually be the cause than making a quick surface decision. And finally, in this first section, Paul calls on us to know our limits. Verse 15. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. He's got a particular situation in mind. But what he's really saying is don't claim what we have no right to claim. Don't claim what we can't do. Know our limits. So in a discussion, know where, as much as you can do, this is as much as I can do, don't claim to know more than that. So across this chapter, Paul is saying, when we as Christ's people, when we're in dispute, don't be inconsistent, don't use the weapons of this world, don't judge by appearances, and don't go beyond our limits. So that's a lot of don'ts, a lot of don'ts. So positively, how should Christians actually behave in a dispute? It's in the opening words of the chapter, chapter 10, verse 1, where Paul says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. By the humility and gentleness of Christ. The Lord Jesus, the Lord of all glory. We need to remember, Jesus was the creator of the furthest star in the universe and the smallest particle in everything. Jesus was and is all-powerful in every way. But yet, as he presented himself as a man on earth, as he presented himself, Jesus was a person who came with humility and gentleness, and humility and gentleness on every occasion. They're the marks of Christ. They should be the marks of Christians. Paul when he came to the Corinthians. They said, oh, he's just timid. But actually, it wasn't timidity. It was Paul imitating Jesus. Imitating Jesus in being humble and gentle. There was a softness in Paul. Friends, elsewhere, Paul will say that where he imitates Christ, we should imitate him. And so where we might find relationships difficult, where we might find we're in a different position from others, where things in the family aren't working out in some way, here's an example for us. As we confront others, friends, we should work to confront them with humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness. Now, what does that look like in practice? Humility and gentleness. I think it particularly means that in a dispute, we don't focus on defending ourselves. See, I've noticed this. What most of us tend to do in a dispute is actually want to make people know actually how clever we are in that dispute and how good we are defending me, making sure you know how significant I am and that I'm also probably right in every conceivable way, defending me. But actually, humility and gentleness are not so worried about what's thought of me. Because actually, for a Christian, our security and identity can be in Christ. For in Christ, the Bible tells me that I was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible goes on to say that in Christ, I am a child of God. Again, Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible even says, again in Ephesians 1, that I'm holy and blameless before God. I gave a Bible talk on Ephesians 1 to the General Synod, so it's in my head at the moment. As a Christian, our significance is found in Christ. So in a way, we don't need to defend ourselves as Christians. But what we do need is to have the focus. What shapes our behaviour in a dispute? Being like Jesus, humble and gentle. So if you're in a dispute with someone, main focus, being humble and gentle. Your parents are wrong yet again. Main focus, humble and gentle. The motor mechanic hasn't fixed your car. Main focus, being humble and gentle. My Friday night experience, Qantas gets you on a plane to fly you to Newcastle and decides to take you to Brisbane. Main focus, being humble and gentle. You see, it's easy to be humble and gentle when everything's going your way, but when it's not, when others think you're wrong, that's when your Christian character really counts. Can you be humble and gentle then? Well, the wonderful thing for Christians is actually the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, longs for nothing more than to make us humble and gentle. And humble and gentle in tough times. So in disputes in church as a Christian, a whole lot to avoid. Inconsistency, worldly arguments, taking things at face value and going beyond our limits. One major focus, humility and gentleness. But then thirdly, there is one thing in a dispute which is non-negotiable for Bible-believing Christians. Non-negotiable. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Paul begins by proposing that there is a way of arguing where God is behind us, divine power. We may not see it, but God will be behind us. And where does that land us, verse 5? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We may not need to defend ourselves, but Paul is reminding us that there are things we should defend. We should defend what God is doing. We should defend what God has done in Christ. And in passing, we should also defend those who cannot defend themselves. God's work and those who cannot defend themselves. And how do we defend these things? Because it seems at times like Christian arguments are so weak, so ineffective, so humanly unworkable, so at times even from a human perspective, not the right way to go. But Paul is reminding us here that if we argue in accordance with the Bible, in accordance with God's word, then we have a power which is extraordinary, a power which we cannot see. But if we're consistent with God's word in what we say, then God is behind all that we say. And we may not see it, but that provides a power not of this world, but a power which God promises in his word is doing more than we could ask or imagine. I had some fun on the Wednesday night of General Synod. With the help of one other person, out of the 238, just two of us, I made up my own canon. You know, it does say in this passage we can demolish strongholds. I thought a canon would be the ideal thing for demolishing strongholds. Actually, not a gun. Since 1602, the rules of the Anglican Church have been called canons. Actually, as I was writing this sermon, I realised I had no idea why, so I googled it. Turns out the word canon with a K in Greek means a standard, something which is straight that you can rely on. So on the rule, and I wonder if that's how you got a canon. Originally, it was a long straight. Anyhow, I don't know. So the rules of the church are the standards or the canons of the church. So I made one up on Wednesday night with another guy because they needed something to be done. I made up a canon. It was related to investigating the behaviour of bishops. And I persuaded the synod to pass my canon. Let me say, I never had or ever will have any passion for that canon. I hope it's for the good ordering of the church. I'm not really 100% sure. But in the end, if it hadn't been accepted by the synod, I can genuinely say I wouldn't have lost any sleep at all. And there are actually two other canons that we were looking at, which where I was just seconding what was going on, so I had to speak to the synod, where eventually the synod said, "No, Arthur, we don't want to do that." And in hindsight, they were probably right. So no passion for this at all. But as I mentioned, on the Wednesday morning of the General Synod, I had the privilege of opening Ephesians chapter 1 for those who were gathered there. A chapter where Paul speaks of us being chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Where Paul goes on to speak of us as God's children and therefore heirs through grace. And a passage where Paul notes that because of the shed blood of Christ, we can stand holy and blameless before God. Friends, all of that, non-negotiable, I'll go to the stake for it. For verse 5 says here, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." And those truths are the eternal truths about the knowledge of God. We can make rules for the ordering of the church. It's a good thing to do, I suppose, but I can get those wrong. We can have family disputes which are incredibly hard to bear. But usually I've contributed something to that. We can have arguments with friends which cause us great sadness. But here in God's word, we have the knowledge of God, and this we fight for. And God promises that he will divinely assist us in that fight. And we're to fight, though, with humility and gentleness. Let's finish with verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 10. Where Paul writes, "But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Question for us, does what we say in a dispute, commend God and his love and his glory? Paul goes on, verse 18, "For it's not the one who commends himself," argues for himself, who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Final and most significant question for a Christian in a dispute. When I am arguing, would God commend what I am saying? That's the final question. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word, and I thank you for just how practical it is for our lives and how it makes us think about where we should go in a dispute. And I pray that we'd avoid the things that it encourages us to avoid, that we'd be gentle and humble, and that we would know what in your word is non-negotiable. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.